I want to preach tonight from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, and invite you to stand to your feet with me for the reading of God's word. There were several people in our church this past Sunday that almost had a heart attack. I was worried that some pacemakers would go off, literally. I preached for 30 minutes this Sunday morning, and we had folks that had left out, used the bathroom, and came back in, and folks were on the altar for the invitation. And they were really, one of our deacons said, "I've never heard you preach that short," and I assured him I'd make up for it on Monday night. So I cheated them because I wanted to deliver it to you tonight. So, amen. Appreciate God. I got one witness in the house. All right. There's two or three of us gathered in his name. All right. So, imagine your wife. She's with you because she's married to you. She probably don't agree, but she's married to you. She's with you. I was listening to the Southwide video, watched it, just this past Friday evening. Had a couple of four of my sons. We were all sitting in there watching it together. And you were yelling like that in 1989. Amen. You're still yelling like that. I hope I give you something worth yelling about tonight. But I'm looking forward to the message from the Word of God. There's a lot to cover here in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. So for sake of time, would we begin, if you would, in chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. I'd like us to turn those lights back up if we could, where they were. There's too many black people here. I can't see them. All right. Verse number 3. And Jonathan smote. There you are. Hey, good to see you all. How y'all doing? I thought y'all had left. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. Saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Our Father, we come before thy throne tonight, recognizing you are God, and beside you there is none other. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are worthy to be praised. Father, we come tonight gathering, holding in our hands the very word of God. Not just a book, the word of God. It's pure, perfect, preserved, potent, preeminent. It is profitable, probing, piercing. Lord, it is perfecting. And Lord, it will penetrate the hearts of everyone in this room if we'll just be good ground. So Father, as your vessel tonight, I pray that you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might preach with thus saith the Lord. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Without you, I can do nothing. So I pray, God, that you would speak through me, that you would use me in these moments that we have. And Lord, if you tarry your coming, might we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now we bless this. We ask you to bless this service. I pray for unction to function. And Father, that when all is said and done, you get the praise and honor and glory. That's due your holy name. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Those of us that understand the scripture know that Israel was God's chosen people. They were not just chosen for some haphazard notion. They were chosen to be a voice to all the other nations. I hear David saying when he was fighting Goliath, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Israel knew Jehovah. God had been so good to Israel. God had been faithful to Israel. Down and out in bondage under the taskmasters in Egypt. And they cried out to God for deliverance. God found Moses weary and afraid on the backside of the desert working for his father-in-law. And God called him with this stuttering and stammering tongue and convinced Moses that not because of you, but because I am that I am, will I use you to reach my people. And God led Israel out of the land of Egypt through that wilderness and into that promised land. Long before that generation had been born, God had promised way back to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He promised that he would sustain and preserve and perpetuate that seed. My friend, it was God that delivered Israel. But instead of worshiping God, and instead of following after God, they embraced the false gods of the heathen. They started worshiping false gods. They embraced this practice of idolatry. And my friend, idolatry is never overlooked by Jehovah. The book of Judges records one of the lowest times in all of Israel's history, where the recurrent pattern of rebellion followed by repercussion and then followed by remorse was ultimately productive in rescue. And Israel went through this recurring theme over and over again. Here they would rebel against God, and then God would send repercussion as he always does. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So rebellion followed by repercussion. And then because they didn't like the punishment, they turned to God with their head and not with their heart. They reformed, if you would. They were remorseful, if you would. But they were not repentant, because godly sorrow worketh the repentance. The sorrow of the world worketh death. But godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Their seeming repentance was just a mirage of such. It was reformation and remorse. God would rescue them, even though he knew they weren't real. Sound like us, doesn't it? And then they'd fall back into this same pattern again. This occurred through a series of 12 judges, culminating up to Samuel, a great judge, the last judge, and a prophet who taught Israel correctly, who led Israel in the way of God. Listen to me now. Israel could not have asked for a better man than Samuel, who, by the way, was the result of a woman that got a hold of God, whom God remembered. And God will remember you too. Despite Samuel's leadership, despite Samuel's faithfulness, despite the fact he had never mishandled them or taken advantage of them or used them in a wrong way, despite his trueness and sincerity to the word of God and the work of God, Israel still said they wanted the king. Imagine being ruled by God. I mean, who wants a king when you're ruled by the King of Kings? Who wants a master when your God is the master? Israel, they all of a sudden asked Samuel for a king. They wanted to be like other nations, without a doubt. And that is true. But my friend, I don't believe that the reason for them wanting another king was just because they wanted to be like other nations. I told our church and preached a message a couple months ago. Israel wanted a human king because it boiled down to this fact. God was not enough. God was not enough.
So they needed to fulfill the emptiness that they lacked because their hearts weren't wholly given to God. They tried to replace that with a king. Samuel warned them, getting a king would not be wise to you. It mess up your families, mess up your lands. It will cripple your future. It will stymie your prosperity. But nonetheless, the Bible says, 1 Samuel 8:19-20, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, but we will have a king over us that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So God gave him one. But he didn't give him a bad one. He gave him a good one. Saul, a good man, a choice young man, 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. You know, God could have said, since you want a king and you've rejected me, I'll give you a bad one. But God gave him the best man in town. 1 Samuel 10:9, God gave Saul another heart. He knew that Saul was having a bigger job, and with a bigger job, he needed a new heart. God turned him into another man, an even greater man. We find in that chapter that the Spirit of God came on him. Saul began to prophesy with the prophets. And as the first anointed king of Israel, he had followers, watch this now, whose hearts God had touched. Saul hit the ground running, on fire for God. In chapter 11, when Nahash the Ammonite came against Jabesh Gilead, demanding that Jabesh allow him to pluck out all their right eyes in order to make a covenant with them and to embarrass Israel, Saul heard about it and got involved. The Spirit of God again came on Saul, and he took a yoke of oxen, cut it up in pieces, sent it out through all of Israel, letting them know, if you don't follow me, that's what I'm going to do to your oxen. All of a sudden, the fear of God ran through that city. Ran through the hearts of those people. They assembled together with their leader Saul. He then led 330,000 strong army from Israel and Judah to help Jabesh Gilead. They defeated and killed the Ammonites and sent the remaining Ammonites running scattered. Scripture said you couldn't even find two of them running together. Scattered under the leadership of God's man Saul. I'm telling you, they went to Gilgal from there and renewed Saul's kingdom. As a matter of fact, the few rejectors and haters that objected to Saul's reign when he first started, even they got involved. And as a matter of fact, some of them who remembered what those rejectors said, kill him now. You've proven that you're God's man. Kill him now, Saul said. We're not going to kill them. This is a day of rejoicing. God has wrought salvation today, and we're not going to get mad at those who weren't on board. We're going to get about glad about the fact God has delivered us. On fire. I mean, I look at the Spirit of God on Saul. I look at the passion of Saul. I look at the drive. I look at the motivation. I see the warrior Saul. I see the tenacity of Saul. I see the boldness of Saul. Now he's God's choice with a new heart. I'm talking about he's God's choice with a passion. He's God's choice with a sensitivity to God's leadership. He's God's choice with a connection to God's people. He's God's choice with a fire fueling and a flame that's consuming him. He's moving along as he starts off in his work for God. Until it hit about 2 years. And all of a sudden, that fire that was once in Saul went somewhere. That drive that Saul once had went somewhere. That passion, that vigor, that vitality, that zeal, if you would, that he once had was all of a sudden gone somewhere. Something happened in Saul. Something was gone from Saul. Saul lost something. His steps were no longer ordered by the Lord. That man that we saw that God gave another heart to, another passion to, that man that God had prepared and prospered for the work to which he had anointed him, he wasn't the same man anymore. A chill set in. That fire started getting a little cold. That fuel started wearing low. That flame wasn't flickering like it once was. You see, in my opinion, I believe Saul got caught up in status instead of service. Let me say that again. I believe he got caught up in status instead of service. After all, I'm the first king over Israel. After all, I'm the first one to be anointed. After all, God gave me another heart. After all, I sit on the throne. After all, I call the shots. After all, I'm leading God's chosen people. After all, I'm sitting where no man has ever sat. After all, I'm doing what nobody has ever done. After all, I'm accomplishing what's never been heard of. And all of a sudden, his status meant more to him than his service. And all of a sudden, this Saul that once had a fire is now becoming cold-hearted. He's now becoming apathetic, if you would. He's now becoming nonchalant, self-sufficient, lackadaisical, sanctimonious, pharisaical, if you would. That Saul that once had some vigor is now sitting back thinking, all I have to do is sit on my throne and do what I want to do. And it really doesn't matter. You see, the chill was setting in. You know, sad to say, that same thing seems to happen today. I make no apologies about it. I'm glad I'm saved. I said, I'm glad I'm saved. Jesus said, I've given them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of thy hand. I'm not saved because of my good works. I'm saved because of God's grace. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that God loved me. Scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I look back 2,000 years ago at Calvary, and you seen the movie and you've cried, but you don't get saved because you cry off the movie. You get saved because you realize he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. I'm so glad that God, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took about him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God has often highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm glad tonight that he is the way, of the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You understand, my friend, I'm running this race because who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I'm saved today, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And then God took this saved, wretched soul, and after he saved me, he called me into the gospel preaching ministry. And he didn't just call me to preach, but he set me in the organism, the institution upon which his authority has been vested and invested. I'm talking about the local New Testament church, not the organization, the organism of the called out assembly, baptized as believers congregated together for the furtherance of the gospel. Ecclesia, not universal, not mystical, not a makeup. I'm talking about the bona fide, signified, shown up, local, visible New Testament church. And I'm in it. But just because I'm in it doesn't mean the job gets done. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean the job gets done. Just because God has called me doesn't mean the job gets done. Do you realize that it's not by accident, coincidence, or happenstance, or chance that you're here tonight? Do you realize that you are no kin to a monkey And a monkey's no kin to you. Do you realize that you are not the result of a tadpole evolving into a monkey and then turning into a human being? I don't care how much like an ape that person beside you look like. He did not come from a monkey, and neither did you. When God had made all of that creation, he then took the dust of the ground and breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are God's choice creation, but he situated us here on earth to be on fire, to be excited, to be motivated, to be passionate, to be zealous, to be fueled, to be flamed, to be charged up, dedicated, determined, devoted, designed, directed, and disciplined to do the work of God. But too many of us have put more emphasis on status and then instead of service. Your church is not successful because you're there. And your movement is not successful because you're in it. Amen. Amen. And your mission is not effective because it's got the right language in it. No, my friend, if we're going to do work for God, we need some people that are on fire for God. We need some people that are excited about God. But sad to say, the chill has set in. I've never seen so many cold Christians. I've never preached in so many cold churches. Listen to me. You couldn't get a holy grunt out of some churches today. And by the way, I'm not just talking about audible noise. I'm talking about the spirit of joy that should be on your face. I'm talking about a receptiveness to the word of God. I'm talking about fertility in the ground. I'm talking about the germinated seed that will without doubt produce fruit. Fruit that remains. Fruit that brings glory to God. I'm talking about our young people are caught up in more sin, in more vileness, in more grossness. That which is common in the world has become common in the church. And it's not among people that don't know better. It's among people that used to shout. They used to testify. They used to preach. They used to give. They used to serve. They used to smile. They used to witness. They used to love God. But all of a sudden they got stuck on status. Instead of service. And the chill set in. I want to preach to this Cobra crowd tonight. Forget about status. Let's get back to service. Amen. You went to Cobra. So what? The devil came too. I'm on the preaching list. So what? You're not effective because you're preaching here. You're effective because of what you're doing when you're not preaching here. Amen. I'm on a task team. So what? You're in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride on the cavalry, or shoot the artillery. I may never zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. You're not effective because you carry a Bible. You're effective because your Bible carries you. Enough of this, all these things you used to do for God. And when I was on the bus ministry, and when I taught Sunday school, and when I was in charge of that ministry, the key word in that was past tense. What are you doing for God now? What are you doing for God now? Where's the fervency in preaching, the passion in worship, the hunger for the word of God? I'm talking about the zeal in prayer. I'm talking about the ultimate commitment to worldwide evangelization. Where is it? I'll tell you where it is. The chill has set in. And I'd like to tell you how I believe that the chill has set in. Same way it set in with Saul and them. How could he go from on fire, the Spirit of God on him in one chapter and get to chapter 13 and he looked like he don't even know what the Spirit of God is? Yeah. Lord, help us that we never are satisfied because of what we are in name. We better be devoted to what we are in deed. Amen. You can hoop and holler and pop and yell and wave a hanky about being an independent fundamental Baptist. But if your church is empty and your life is dead and your witnessing is lethargic and your church members are pharisaical and your kids are carnal, quit telling everybody you're a Baptist. You're messing it up for the real ones. I'm telling you, the chill set in. You go to Sunday morning, folks get in, they're so ready to get out as soon as they get in. Where's the fire? You've got to pump up folks to sing. You've got a delay time. Give Cracker Barrel gift cards to give them to give testimonies. You've got to reward them for bringing visitors to church. You've got to pay them for learning the Word of God. Where is the fire and the flame and the zeal and the passion? Why? God's been good to us. God saved us. God delivered us. God rescued us. If that's all He ever did, I'll serve till Jesus comes. The chill has set in. Let me tell you where the chill begins. I'll tell you how it did with Saul. It always begins here when you are consumed with pride. Boy, we got a lot of proud Christians. Proud Christians. Proud Christians. What do you mean by proud? Look at chapter 13. That means you're sure of your ability. 3,000 men. What you mean? That's all I need. How are you going to beat all them Philistines with 3,000? Oh, because I got it like that. That's Saul. That's Saul. I'm sure of myself. You say, I'm not where I used to be with God. You know why? Because you tried to do it without Him. Sure of yourself. Sure of yourself. Come on now. I don't need to study. I already know the message. I don't need to practice. I've sung that song 20 times. Huh? I don't need to pray about it. I can do it without God. Sure of yourself. Sure. Watch it now. The chill setting in. The chill setting in. Chill setting in. You'd be surprised how many times you mess up on that song you know real well. I don't know what happened. I know what happened. God wasn't in on it. I said God wasn't in on it. I know the Romans road. That's not the question. You never saved anybody. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power is not in the proclaimer. The power is in the message. Hallelujah. Sure of ability, which made him be selective. Selective. Well, who are you going to pick? My favorites. My favorites. That's what Christian people do. Now they've decided who they're going to serve God with. Churches within churches. Movements within movements. Groups within one group. Schisms within the body. Cliques in the midst. Come on now. I'll pick who I'm going to do it with. We'll roll with our crew. We're used to each other. Hey, let me tell you something. If all were an ear, where would be the seeing? If all were an eye, where would be the hearing? For God have set the members in the body as it had pleased Him. Fitly joined together. Effectually working together. Come on now. We go pick. And by the way, folks in the pew learn that from preachers. There are more Christian preachers dividing over foolishness. And there's nobody more for separation than I am. Amen. But some of the stuff we separate on, we ought to set aside and join together for the cause of the world. I'm not talking about compromise. Don't go anybody. He don't believe in separation. Let me tell you something. We're probably more separated than you are. But we better make sure that our basis for separation is doctrine. Listen to me. It's doctrine. And not preference or pet peeve. Amen. It's got to be the book. It's got to be the book. There's more junk going on among so-called fundamental Baptists where they're slandering one another and criticizing one another and running each other down while hell is enlarged itself. Selective and senseless. Don't even make sense to take 3,000. What's wrong with you, Saul? And I say to some of you Christians, why would you not involve that child of God in the church into what you're trying to do? That old once thug, now he's trying to serve God. You better get him in your outreach program somewhere. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't like the attention. It ain't about attention. It's about God's glory. Sure of ability. Watch this now. When you consume with pride, you're not only sure of ability, sure of your ability, but you're also set on applause. Now, here's the amazing thing. Saul picked an army of 3,000. Now, watch this now. He slotted for himself 2,000, slotted for his son Jonathan 1,000, and Jonathan, with the smaller group, was the one that smote the enemy. But here's the amazing thing. Not that Jonathan was the one that smote the enemy, but the amazing thing was Saul was the one that blew the trumpet. Now, if your son was the one that fought the battle, what you blowing the trumpet for? Make people think I fought it. Make people think I smote him. Bum, 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 bum. And guess what the Bible said? Everybody rejoiced on what Saul had done. He didn't do nothing. He didn't do anything. You know what I found out? I found out that there are people in churches and in movements still getting credit for stuff they don't even do no more. Bless God, this preacher here is involved in no, that was 30 years ago. That was 5 years ago. That was 6 months ago. Tell me what that brother's doing now. Tell me what that sister's doing now. Tell me what that family's doing now. Oh, this young man, he can sure preach in competition. Competition is over. Is he in children's church? Is he at the homeless shelter? Is he on the bus route? What's he doing now? Listen to me. When the chill sets in, you start blowing the trumpet for stuff you didn't do. Watch it now. The chill setting in. Impressive to the public. But ineffective with the people. Ineffective with the people. Watch this now. I'm blowing the trumpet. Here's why he's trying to blow the trumpet. He wants everybody to follow him. You hear me now? But it's obvious from the text, he wasn't connected. He was not connected. So he had to produce a man-made charade to win their loyalty. When you have to buy people into following you, they don't want to and they won't keep following. They're going to drop you as soon as they have a chance. But when they see the Spirit of God on you, isn't it amazing when God touched his heart, he never tell nobody to do anything? The Bible said a band of people followed him whose hearts God had touched. Whose heart's God at touch? Let me tell you something. You don't have to announce what you're doing for get people to follow you. God will announce it. And they'll see it. And they'll get behind you. And you'll impact them. And I'm talking about from the pulpit to the pew. We need folks that are consumed with humility and not with pride. That will not stand up and say, look what I did. Look who I led to the Lord. Look how many people I'm bringing. Look how God's hands on my life. Who will just get busy down in the trenches and say, I love the Lord. He brought me out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay. Set my feet on the rock. Established my going. And then put a new song in my mouth. Yes, consumed with pride. Secondly, what happens is eventually everybody else becomes cowardly in personality. Cowardly. As a result of Jonathan's defeat and smiting over the Philistines broke bad and said, oh, y'all want to fight now? Now watch this now. Saul's tooting the horn. To let the people know how big of a warrior he is. But when the enemy says, oh, so you want to fight? Those same people that Saul was trying to impress with a symbol representing something he didn't do were all scared to death. Listen to me. The body of Christ is more cowardly now than it's ever been. We are afraid to do anything for God. I've never seen so many scared Christians. Scared Christians. I've never seen some. Look at the fear that's in them. Look, if you would, beloved, in verse number 6. They were distressed. Listen, they were distressed in their soul. I mean, there was a perplexity going on inside of them. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. The Philistines are mad with us. Oh, no. Oh, no. The Philistines are gathering against us. Oh, no. Oh, no. The Philistines are going to get us. Oh, no. Oh, no. What are we going to do? They were distressed in their souls. They were distrusting towards the sovereign. The Bible said they did hide themselves. You see this now? They were so scared, they were hiding themselves. In other words, we've got to get in a thicket, get in a cave, get in a rock, get in a high place, get in the pit. You know what I've seen? I preached our church Sunday. It's a shame that we've allowed what's happening in the government and what's happening in society and what's happening among status quo to cause Christians to come to church on Sunday and say, I don't know if I'm going to soul win. I don't know if I'm going to stand for God. I don't know if I'm going to not let my kids do that. I don't know if I'm really going to be doing what God wants us to do. We've allowed the world to take everything from us. But David said in Psalm 11, there's something that they cannot touch, and that are the foundations of Almighty God. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And when he says foundation, he's not talking about legislation. He's not talking about philosophy. He's not talking about popularity. He is talking about moral support. He is talking about the basis of truth. And my friend, glory, glory, hallelujah, because his truth is marching on. And shame on us when truth is still relevant and we're scared. Scared to witness. Scared to sing. Scared to stand for God. Where are our kids learning that in the public school they should not stand for purity? Why? Because at church, their churches are not standing for holiness. We're doing too much culture checking and critic checking. Amen. And sometimes even fundamental brethren checking and not enough God checking. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Amen. But whoso trusteth the Lord shall be saved. I'm talking about some folks that need to stand on a firm foundation and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thirdly, not only consumed with pride, cowardly in personality. Write this one down. Capricious in practice. Capricious in practice. Lest ye be lost in that word, I'll define it for you. Impulsive, unpredictable, erratic, off the chart. Now, here's what I'm saying. When the chill sets in, you begin by being consumed with pride. I got this. You continue up by being cowardly in personality. Oh, no. And then the next thing you're doing is stuff that don't make no sense. It seems like every week I'm hearing something about a supposedly knowledgeable Christian who's doing something crazy. I mean, just off the deep end. A decision where you say, how could somebody walking with God do that? They're not walking with God. Capricious in practice. Here's how it happens. Impatient in duty. Notice now, the Bible says, as they followed Saul, trembling, verse number 7, he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Watch it now. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So all of a sudden, Saul said, bring in a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, here's what happens. Samuel is supposed to meet him, but Samuel doesn't show up when Saul thinks he ought to show up. So because of his impatience about what he was responsible to do, he made went from an impatient duty to an ill-advised decision. Now, all of a sudden, he says, bring here the burnt offering and let's make a sacrifice to God. He's out of place. Now we have God's people that are engaging in practices that aren't their right to practice. And then what makes it worse? Explaining why they are excused for it. Ill-advised in his decision, impatient in his duty. You follow it long, you'll find out he was indicted for his disobedience. The man of God showed up and called him out. What did you sacrifice for? Huh? And he's incapable of being directed, because as soon as the man of God confronts him, he lets him know, if you had come on time, I wouldn't have had to do the wrong thing. It's 2013 Christianity. If you had done me right, I wouldn't have been forced to sin. Read it there. I don't have time to go back up to that Bible up there. But the Bible, Saul said, I forced myself to sacrifice because I didn't know where you were. I thought Samuel was supposed to be here by now. Watch it now. Watch this now. Watch this now. I lost my temper because you didn't do me right. What makes that right? I stopped tithing because God let me lose my job. I quit missions because I hit a financial struggle that the Holy Ghost didn't know about when he told me to write that commitment down. And surely God understands that disobeying him when I have a good reason is excused. I'd like a scripture verse for that one. I know it's not right, but I've come under tough times. I was waiting on God to show up, and he didn't show up, so I had to go ahead with the service my own way. Watch it now. Watch it now. What's happened? The chill's setting in. The chill is, you're never excused to sin. You're never excused to sin. You're never excused to do wrong. You're never excused to jump in and rewrite the Bible and change what holiness is. Listen. I didn't want to put him up there and I didn't want to let him do it. But after all, she's the only one that can sing and he's the only one that can play. And we won't have no choir if we don't let no half-naked people up there. Let me tell you something. What happened to modesty and holiness and righteousness and sanctification and winning the world? Was it ever okay to break God's command because you're caught in the bind and you need a solace? Sing hymns until you get some good dress, choir members, for the grace of God, and determine, I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I chose to. Capricious. Just listen up a little while. That preacher did what? He having what? He went well? Them people done started what? Him? The chill has set in. The chill has set in. Number four. There's a lot in here, but I'm going to keep on. There's a lot of indictment here that Samuel does for him. Ultimately, it results in, number one, God's rejected you. Number two, God's going to replace you. And let me tell you this. I was talking to a pastor today on the phone. You know, it's sad, but sometimes God's people need to discover through rejection and replacement that they are not indispensable. And neither are you, Pastor. Neither am I. Crossroads Baptist Church will make it without me. Amen. You can go threaten to take your 10% off to another church. Listen to me. God has been taking care of his church for you to be in the church. You're not indispensable. I have to learn that. You have to learn that. God doesn't need you. The kingdom of God is not hinging on your strong back. Amen. The choir will make it if you get out. The children's ministry will make it if you quit teaching. The bus ministry will make it if you resign. The ushers can stand not having you hold a plate. Come on now. The missionaries will be supported without your Chinchy Faith promise gift. Listen to me. And the work of God can happen. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by God's Spirit. And Saul had to understand, you may stand head and shoulders above everybody in town, but the prosperity of Israel isn't based on the king sitting in Jerusalem. It's based on the king sitting in heaven. Every one of us is replaceable. In the church, in COBA, in God's kingdom, and in anything else you've been telling people you're good at, everyone in here is replaceable. And Samuel had to say, why Samuel told him then? Because Saul was going to be king for longer. But Samuel wanted him to know, you're numbered. You know, you can go to work tomorrow morning and sit there all you want to. But God found him a man after his own heart. And I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nothing fun sitting on a throne you ain't yours. You want to get a bad work ethic out of people? Let them determine beforehand when their job going to stop. And they quit doing anything they used to do well. They too tired. They too tired to work Monday 8 to 5. They were up all night long looking for another job. They don't have no energy left. And I'm going to tell you, you're fired now, Saul, to see if you really love God. And he went from bad to worse. Went from bad to worse. Wonder if he fell down and got real with God. God would have repented like he did in Jonah. Jonah said, who can tell? Joel said, who can tell if God will not turn back his judgment? Who can tell? I tell you what, it's worth a try. Hey, listen. Even if God doesn't give you your job back, mercy will at least let you cope with unemployment. You understand what I'm saying? You may not, you mess up, you may not ever sit where you sat. But it's the grace and mercy of God that will let the pain of that spanking wear off enough that you can at least sit somewhere. Amen. And sitting on something is better than sitting on nothing. Now he's confused in procedure. Jonathan going on forward. Saul, now, chapter 14, is at Gibeah. Now, watch this now. Conflict is happening. The Philistines are reared up and ready to defeat the people of God. And the head man on campus sitting under a tree. Watch this now. Sitting under a tree. Pitiful in his work. Watch this now. Since I done messed up, ain't even no use in going to work. Come on, it's body of Christ. I ain't singing no more. Why even go to the service? I'm not ushering. Ain't no use in even dressing up. They ain't letting me preach. Why study? Come on now. Lest ye think I'm embellishing, this is what he's doing. He's sitting under a tree. Listen to me. If God has shown up to me through God's man to chapter 4 and said, you fool, shame on you. You think I've been under a tree? I'd have been trying to find me some Philistine to kill. Hopefully God would have blessed me and turned back his wrath on me. This guy done gone from getting chewed out for doing something dumb and got from dumb to dumber. You know how you know the chill setting in your life? When the reprimand from godly people makes you get worse. When the pastor calls you in and corrects you, and you go from unfaithful to critical and rebellious, that's how you know a chill sets in. Because the Bible says you rebuke a scorner, he'll hate thee. But you reprove a wise man, he'll love thee. And the Bible said the man you're mad at watches for your soul. And if he has to tell God that he didn't enjoy watching your soul, that's what he's saying. If he has to tell God that he didn't enjoy watching your soul, Hebrews says it's not profitable for you. What are you doing under a tree?
I'm already rejected. Got some dude over here that raided me. He can tell me his name, but somebody after God's own heart. All these years I've been dreaming about being king, and today I just got fired.
Do you understand something? Just because you're not getting paid for what you do anymore doesn't mean the battle's not still raging. Amen. Just because you don't have the position doesn't mean you can't be passionate. Come on. Amen. Just because you got demoted or you didn't get what you wanted doesn't mean that God is not still good. You're supposed to do what you do for God. The chill setting in. And now he's pitiful in his work. Faithless in condition. And watch this now. Few in companions. Look what the scripture says. Saul and 600 men. Now what happened to the 2,400 other ones? In chapter 13, he had six. Look back to chapter 13 if you would. Remember, he had 3,000, right? He gave two to Jonathan. I mean, one to Jonathan, kept two for himself, right? In verse 5, the Philistines gathered together, fight with Israel. All these 30,000, 6,000 horse. Philistines got all these people. And here is Saul getting discouraged, ready to quit. The people are hiding himself. Now, watch this now. In chapter 13, he arrogantly selected his favorite guys to fight with him because that's all he needed. By chapter 14, even his favorites left him. Watch it now. You can cruise a little while with your crew, but eventually lacking God will reveal itself. Amen. You can hit all the notes, sing all the songs. Listen,
We are building churches today on programs. Program this, program baseball ministry, hockey ministry, skateboard ministry, who can drink the strongest coffee ministry. And listen, you can't even sense the power of God in churches today. I'm not picking them. I preach in some places, and I have to literally encourage myself in the Lord by the time I get up to the pulpit. So lifeless. There's no joy. You can't preach. How in the world are you going to tell people to go do something for God? They don't have any spiritual vigor. No energy. Go be pure. Go stand for God. Live for God. Read your Bible on your job. They're not reading at home. They're not even listening at church. God help you. God help us. I see it everywhere. I'm thankful that we got some folks here at Crossroads Baptist Church that listen to the Word of God. And I'm sad we got some that don't. You do too. But we ain't going to quit preaching it. Amen. We don't preach the Word of God because they listen, and we don't not preach it because they don't. We preach it because God said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. Well, they will not endure sound doctrine. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Amen. Pitiful in his work, few in companions, faithless in condition. So now, since he not doing no work, watch this now. He goes from being pitiful in his work to being phony in his worship. Hey, priest, come on here. Bring the ark too. Amen. If you look at the end of the chapter, the Bible tells us later on in chapter 14 that he not only asked for the priest to come. Notice in verse number 3, if you would. Ahiah, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. He asked him to come. Look later on in the chapter. The Bible says that he told him to bring the ark too. He built an altar. He told the priest not only show up, but bring the ark too. Now watch this now. I ain't doing nothing for God. I'm not on fire for God. I have no excitement in my Christian life. There's nothing going on with me and God Monday through Saturday. So what do I need to do on Sunday? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Say! Why? Because I think because I get happy in church, that will cover the fact I'm miserable when I'm not here. Yep, you ever seen somebody get excited in the pulpit and it looked like it was awkward? And God said, ah! You can tell that's a performance. You can't fake passion. Boy, when you love Jesus, it'll come out your ears, out your toes. It'll come out your head, out your pores. And when you don't love them, everybody can tell. You can sit in the pew and look like you're sucking lemons to get in the pulpit. Hallelujah! Somebody watching you in the pew. Somebody looking at you sleep and not singing the hymns. Not excited about nobody else preaching. You get up there to preach. Listen to me. You cannot fake love for God. If you're not obeying God's word, trying to bring the ark, get your praise and worship, and work up the Holy Ghost, will never overshadow a lack of work and lazy Christianity. Never. Pumping up the program on Sunday is not a replacement for walking with God all week long. It never has been. Sunday is supposed to be the culmination of the worship we've done all week. It is not to be the representation of all of the worship or the exhaustion of all of the worship or the exclusivity of all of the worship. It ought to be that when the saints of God from all walks of life and all different zip codes get into the house of God, it ought to be that when they woke up this morning, they said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad, but it's raining, but I'm sad, but I'm discouraged, but I got a lot going on in my life. You can't have it bad as John that did on the Isle of Patmos. He had been boiled in oil
so crispy. They were trying to kill the Joker. He survived. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And when he was extra crispy by himself, he said in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And thank God he was. 22 chapters later, we got a lot of insight. But thank God that John wasn't fickle. He wasn't fake in Revelation. You know how I know? There wasn't nobody there to look at him. Listen to me. If you can have a good time with God by yourself, don't fake it in church. Don't fake it in church. Sir, don't perform for your people for a God that you're not walking with all week long. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can listen to the choir. You can sing the best three songs every single Sunday. But if you live like the devil all week long, you might as well sit down somewhere. Because God is not impressed with your singing. He's heard better singing than you. And the singing that you sing that you think is good, he the one gave it to you in the first place. He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. God is not impressed with your singing. He's not impressed with your harmony and your melody and your vibrato and your voice inflections and your sustained breathing and your diaphragm technique. He is impressed with those who have the words of their mouth and the meditation of their heart be acceptable in his sight. Phony in worship. Motives wrong, methods wrong. He didn't worship God because he loved him. He worshiped God to try to make up for the fact he was in a battle and didn't want to fight. And after all, good stuff happened with the ark. You don't save a dead service by picking your favorite song. If they dead, the song ain't gonna do nothing. Well, it got them going, yeah, but that's not the going that God wants. Because you find out when the going get tough, them same going get gone. You understand? Phony in worship. And then watch this now. Pacified by weaklings. This is what I'm wondering. Why didn't Ahiah say, no, I'm not bringing ark? You don't have a right to be fooling with the ark, Saul. I know you're king, but that's not your place. You know what I found out? When people aren't right with God and they're confused and what they're supposed to do, they will go find them a preacher who won't tell them they're wrong. I'm going on around the rest. They let me sing over there. That's not anything to brag about. Singing over there. I'm going somewhere where they can let me do my own thing. I'm going to sit me under somebody that I can come into church and sin and not get called out. And get rebuked. And by the way, I'm not talking about mean and ugly and nasty preaching. Ain't nothing spiritual about that. But I am talking about Bible preaching. And you can't preach the Bible without hitting sin. Come on, you can't preach the Bible without hitting hell. You can't preach the Bible without hitting holiness. And by the way, if we preach separation to God, we wouldn't have a problem with separation from the world. Biblical separation is always unto God. And you can't be close to God and close to the world at the same time. He didn't put a difference between that which is good and that which is evil. Come out from among them, be ye shepherd, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And if you're received of God, you will be rejected by the world. But that's a good thing. After all, we're Christians. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And if they don't embrace me, so what? I'm looking for the trumpet to sound. Pacified by a weakling. I don't care how small your church is and how unimpressive it is to the mammoth ministries in the community. When you leave your little church that's preaching the truth and your narrow-minded preacher that loves you and told you what God told him, to go down to Reverend Show Your Face Church and then talk about with the children's programs there are better. The marriage fireside chats are more complex. They offer AIDS awareness and cancer development, and the facilities are much more just the nursery has pagers. And let me tell you something. And your Christian life is going down the drain because your life is full of complexity and no Christ-likeness. This is where we are. The chill has set in. The chill has set in. The chill has set in. Even we as pastors need to embrace some other men of God who would tell us about ourselves. Tell us about ourselves. You're wrong. You're out of place. I ain't going to be your friend. I'm going to give me a friend that ain't going to tell me about myself. That's Saul.
Go get you one of them off-brand high priests. High priests. Priestess, Lord, have mercy. High priest. Y'all make me, I'm spitting out Ebonics. Y'all ain't rubbing off on me. High priestess. Taking some tests. Wearing some vests. In a bunch of messes. Get you one of them high priests that won't tell you the truth. It's an old practice. Don't pride yourself. Because you have situated yourself somewhere where your sin will be pacified, condoned, and complied. Lastly, and I'm done, courageous in performance. This is Jonathan, 14. Just him and the young man. His armor bearer. Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. Jonathan, we're in a battle.
Breaker 19. Jonathan, what is your location? What is your location? This is Jonathan, an armor bearer. We're about to break through to the garrison of the Philistines.
Do not enter without backup. I repeat, do not enter without backup. Do not turn that CB off, boy. Listen, we're not listening to them. We're not waiting for human backup. We got God backing us up. Let's go! Let's go to the uncircumcised. I love this statement. It may be that the Lord, verse number 6, will work for us. Notice the ambition. Notice he had some ambitiousness in his pursuit. God give us folks who in the face of adversity and odds that overwhelm them will say, I know this society doesn't like my preaching. I know this neighborhood doesn't like our church. I know this school doesn't like godly Christians. I know this world doesn't embrace young men on fire for God. But we're going to go anyway on the notion that just maybe, God will work for us. God give us some folk with some ambition. I'm asking you fellas, you have any fire in your eyes? You don't have them behind me when you're on camera on the internet. I know you don't have them during the week. I'm talking about fire. I'm looking in the pulpit sometime for some folks who sit on the edge of their seat. Pastor, I know what you say. I got a crazy job. I got a crazy family. But I'm going home this weekend to a family reunion. And I'm going to tell them what God's done for me. Because it may be that the Lord will work for us. I'm going to a country where the language is hard for me to learn. I haven't even learned English yet. But it may be I land in language school and God will work for me. I'm going to Bible college. I don't have two nickels to run together. And I don't have a family that even thinks I should be called to preach. But I'm going to get on that plane and I'm going to fill out that registration form. And it may be that God will work for me. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to keep myself pure and I'm going to trust that God will bring into my life the right mate that has the right personality and the right preparedness and the right purpose in his life. And I'll not settle for second rate because I'm impatient, because if I wait on the Lord, he'll renew my strength. I will mount up with the wings of eagles. I'll run and not be weary. I'll walk and not faint. But you know what it is? It's 2013. It's hard to find a good, wait a minute. I'm just going for it. It may be that the Lord will work for me. That's ambition. That's ambition. Where are God's people that are willing to take a stab at it? I'm going to start a ministry. I don't know how to finance it. I'm going to build a building. I don't know where the loan's going to come from. I'm going to work for God. I don't know how I'm going to get paid. But it's not about me. Maybe God will get involved. Maybe God will get involved. Forget what I get. Forget who notices me. Forget about things going my way. I'm getting involved so that God will get involved. The ambition, he was ambitious in his pursuit. He was assured of God's power. Notice verse 6, the last part. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan, it's just you and the armor bearer. If God be for me, who can be against me? No weapon for and against me shall prosper. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, but thanks be to God which giveth us a victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hey, do you know how bad it is out there? How hard it is out there? How difficult it is to start a church in New Orleans where there's Mardi Gras and drinking and all that? But wait a minute now. God is able to save by many or by a few. We got to know where the power comes from. By the way, he's allied by his peer. Verse 7. Do all that's in your heart, John. Go ahead and turn. I'm with you with your heart. You know what? You get courageous enough for God, God will give you some allies. God will give you somebody that is way out and far-fetched as your heart is. Somebody will follow God because they're following your heart. God has helped me over the years. Man, I had some far-fetched ideas and some things people said, huh? You going to do that? You going to take who into your house? You going to go preach? What? Hey, listen, God is able to save by me. When I found out, there's some people walked up and said, you can put that guy in your house. We'll pay for his school. We'll give him a car. We'll give him a job. Amen. We'll even give him a wife. Huh, Pete? Glory to God. Man, you went from getting a car, a house, a Christian schooling. They sent your wife from Bahamas. Amen. Brought the whole family here to stay with you this week, but at least they gave her to you. Had to sign a binding agreement, but at least they gave her to you. Amen. Your house is bugged, got surveillance camp, but then you got her though. Hallelujah. I'm looking for them. Where you at, Mike and Cheryl? Right? There they are. They don't want to raise their hand. Who would admit that? They look around the, room. Where's Mike and Cheryl at? That's them right over there. Well, I stepped out on some limbs. By the way, I learned that from my daddy. Step out on some limbs. He stepped out on some limbs, building buildings and starting movements. And some of the previous allies dropped him. And we found some folks come all, some allies show up from crazy places like Buckley Road and places like that. Go ahead, Pastor Baldwin. Our heart is with your heart. We'll stand where you stand. We'll follow where you follow. You know, I found out the friends God give you, the better ones you pick for yourself. Better ones, all them ones you worked hard at befriending. Had them over, took them out the roof, Chris, and everything. They're the quickest one to drop you. It's them people that just be glad to get a Mac double just to be in your presence and a cup of water that they can drink and then fill it up with Sprite. Because McDonald's dumb enough to give you a cup. Man, I spent years trying to get folks to fall in love with Jesus and get fond of him and get in on this thing called Christianity. I spent years, hours, dollars, and time. Can't find hardly any of them. Can't find hardly any of them. God gave me a boy out of Alexandria, jumped in a plane with me and followed me for a year and a half. Got saved 1 month and 3 weeks later jumped on a plane, followed me. Gave me a better friend I could ever pick for myself. He said, I don't even know what I'm doing. What am I getting rid of my CDs for? Because I said so. What am I wearing a jacket for? Because I said, what am I shining my shoes for? Because I said so. What am I going to this church for? Because I said so. I don't even know why I'm going out with these nosy preachers. Because I said so. Next thing you know, he got called to preach, got him a wife, serving God, got a baby on the way. Boy, God will give you friends better than you ever pick for yourself. They were attentive to God's plan. If they call us up, it's God's done it. If they don't say nothing, we hold down. Hey, by the way, when you get, make sure your ambition is tempered with attentiveness. Make sure when you're running after, make sure your zeal is with knowledge. Make sure you keep listening to God along the way. Because in the meantime, while you're running hard, God may say, oh, turn right. Hold up. They were associated with phenomenon. God came through.
let them kill initially 20 men, and then eventually God scared the enemy off, and they start killing each other. And meanwhile, cold-hearted Saul didn't even know Jonathan was missing. Watch it now. When the chill sets in, not only are you not doing anything for God, you'll be oblivious to everyone else that is. And by the time the victory's won, you'll be trying to figure out where everybody went. You'll be jumping in on the party and don't even know what you're celebrating. I look at this passage of scripture and I see a man charging forward for God in one chapter. And several chapters later, he's hiding under a tree. Maybe some of us tonight need to admit that the fire that we once had has been replaced by the chill. And our fervency and passion for the Lord has dwindled. And we're blaming everyone else and blinded to ourselves while the enemy is pursuing us vigorously. Give us some Jonathans and an unnamed armor bearer who doesn't even get credit in the biblical writ. But I like his character, even though I don't know his name. He followed God's man with a vision that God didn't even give him, but he knew that God was on the man. And he followed. It could be that the fire that we once had has dwindled because the chill has set in. Our Father, I thank you so much.